Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So you probably know the saying that hindsight is... And what does that mean? What does that mean? It's always clearer afterwards. It's always clearer afterwards, yeah. And can you think of a, for instance, in your life when that hindsight has been 2020 that you've said, oh, yeah.
Before kids and after kids.
Or during kids as well. Yeah, yeah. Yes, you think you know what you're doing until you have that, and then all of a sudden things get a little muddier oftentimes. Yeah. Other instances where hindsight has been 2020?
Medical decisions.
Yeah, medical decisions and other stuff. Financial decisions. Yeah.
Moving out of your parents' house.
Moving out of your parents' house, yeah. When to do that and how to do that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of life where I think hindsight is 2020. And that's part of the trouble with today's gospel, is because we have hindsight, right? We know how the story ends here for Jesus. We know that Jesus is talking about, when he talks about 3 days and the temple will be risen, what's he talking about?
His body.
His body, yeah, he's talking about resurrection from the dead. So we don't quite get... You know, it's like reading the end of the mystery story before you're in the middle of it. We know where the trajectory is going. We know where this is all headed. And so we know what Jesus is talking about. But today I'd like us to pretend, this maybe takes some imagination, but to pretend we don't know, to pretend we're there living the gospel right there in the moment with Jesus, as though we're in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Because I think there's a lot to uncover if we're able to kind of suspend disbelief and to do that. So I'd like you to think with me about being in the middle of the Passover, because that's where this section of John's gospel starts. It's time to celebrate how God rescued the people from slavery into Egypt, how Moses told them to paint the doorway, the door frames with the blood of the lamb, the pure, innocent lamb, the sinless lamb, and how the angel of death would skip over their house, and how the Egyptians would be like, get out of here, leave, and they would be free to go. And as part of the celebration, now 2,000 years later, part of how you celebrate this is that you go to Jerusalem. You go up to the temple in Jerusalem, up the mountain of Jerusalem, to the temple to give thanks to God. And the way you showed your thanks was not by, you know, writing a check or by putting money in the plate, but you showed your thanks by offering a portion of your harvest. If you were a grain farmer, you would bring some good wheat. If you were an animal farmer, you'd bring the animal that you were working with. If you were a grape person, you'd bring wine. Whatever it was that you specialized in on your farm, you would bring a tithe. You would bring the best of your crop to give to God there on the altar to say thank you. Now, how many of you have ever tried to walk a dog more than like a mile? Okay. Anybody ever tried to walk a sheep about a mile on a leash? Goats? I'm sorry?
I tried a cat once.
A cat? Was that a short episode? Yeah. So if you live 25 miles or farther away from Jerusalem, this, you know, to bring the best animal you have on a little leash is going to be a little bit complicated, right? And human beings are great at simplifying and providing answers where there are problems to be solved. And so they came up with an answer to this problem. Well, just bring your money, and when you get to the temple, you can buy an animal and it'll be yours, and then you can offer that animal for sacrifice. And this was fantastic. It was much more easier than trying to, you know, yank this, you know, this donkey or whatever along, whatever your animal was on this trip from your house. It was great. But there was just one problem. The money you used to buy your groceries with, the money you used to pay your water bill with, all that money that you used in daily life was Roman money. And it had on it an image of Caesar, and it said on it, Caesar is God. And so to take that money that says Caesar is God and to buy your animal with it would be anathema in the temple to have this money. And so it was kind of like buying subway tokens or like an amusement park ride kind of thing. You would take your Roman money, get good Hebrew money with it, and then take your Hebrew money and buy the animal that you needed to offer to sacrifice. Beautiful system, worked like a charm. Everybody was happy. This was how you expressed your thanks to God. This was how you worshiped for Passover. Until today, when Jesus comes and says that all this is wrong, that the Holy Temple is not a place of trade, not a place of commerce, that this is the wrong way to worship, that God doesn't want or need animals killed for God, but what God really wants is not a sheep on the altar, but what God really wants is for us human beings to say that we're sorry, to say, oh, I have really messed up here, God. What God wants is from us a loving and a contrite heart, that God wants us to be in relationship with God. And we do that best ourselves, not with some poor sheep or some poor ox or some poor goat that's kind of roped into this whole thing against their will kind of a thing. What God wants is a relationship with us. And then Jesus goes a step further and says, and by the way, we really don't need this temple after all. And, you know, and this is hard to hear, right? If we're in the middle of a huge building program here and we said, and I said, oh, by the way, this is kind of stupid and we should just leave it go and just let it, you know, kind of not finish the job, people would be rightly a little bit perturbed by that probably because, you know, you've invested money and energy and time and things are, you know, and that's, you know, this is hard for the Jewish people to hear. They've been working for 30 years so far on their building. You know, this is not something that's just an afternoon project of, you know, changing out a sink or something. But Jesus is upset. He's challenging the core of how the Jews see worship. He's saying we've gotten too focused on the rules and we've forgotten the purpose of worship is to praise God. And he also challenges the leaders' authority by saying, you guys, what you're doing is really not what God wants. And so Jesus drives all the animals out into the streets, which must have been quite a thing to see all these sheep and goats just meandering, you know, wildly through the town, and kicks over the money-changing tables and just throws a fit and makes a big mess of things, shuts down the temple on one of the busiest days of the year, and everybody is upset, everybody is all flustered, everyone is angry. It is just not the best of days for the people in Jerusalem. The disciples are shocked. They had no idea that this was coming. The religious authorities are furious and outraged, and they say, who is this guy? And why does he think he can tell us that everything we're doing is wrong, right? That is not the way to win friends and influence people, is to act like this. It's only after the resurrection that in hindsight, the disciples say, oh, okay, that's what we were doing. They remember the events. They probably haven't forgotten the events, but they remember the events and Jesus' words, and they see how it all fits together. They see how Jesus fits into this bigger plan. The psalm that they quote says, zeal for your house will consume you. Jesus says that he's going to destroy the temple, and in 3 days it will rise again. And it's only after the resurrection, with the benefit of hindsight, The disciples see how Jesus was changing how people related to God and how people worshiped. Because Jesus is saying the presence of God is not in a temple. It's not in a building. But the presence of God is in a person. It's in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, come to earth. That's where God is God is present in Jesus himself, not in some beautiful building on a hill. And looking at the gospel, we can begin to see with hindsight how Jesus challenged people in his day and age, and how he drove things out to make room for new things to come in. And if we look at the history of the church with hindsight, that 2020 vision shows us again and again and again how not just here, but how multiple times the Spirit has been at work in our church and showed us that maybe the way we're doing things, we need to rethink and to open up to the Spirit, open up new room for things. The early church had this huge debate about whether Gentiles needed to be Jews first to become Christians. And they decided, no, you didn't have to do that. The early church decided to write down the Gospels. As people were dying, they're losing stories about Jesus, and they said, we need to write these down so we have Jesus' words forever and for always there. Luther decides that people should hear the Gospel in their own language, the language they speak when they go to work, when they go to school, that's the words that people need to be able to read and to be able to know. The founders of our country decided not to have a state-sponsored church like back in Europe, but to let people decide for themselves whether they wanted to be a member of a church or not to be a member of a church at all. About 150 years ago, people realized that, hey, kids aren't in church because their parents are working 24/7 in all the cotton mills and all the factories, and maybe they are too tired when they get home to teach their kids about Jesus. So maybe we should have Sunday school and teach kids about Jesus because their parents are too exhausted at the end of the day to do that. And then about 100 years ago, people said, you know, maybe we should stop worshiping in our native language of German or Swedish or Finnish or whatever, or Polish, and to use English instead, because that's the language everyone, our neighbors, are speaking. Each generation has kind of decided maybe we need a new hymnal with some newer music in it and some new ways to sing praise to God. And with 2020 hindsight, we can see that these changes helped to spread the gospel. They help to tell the story about Jesus' death and resurrection. They help people to have a stronger relationship with God. But at the time, all of these were controversial, and all of them were very painful to live through and to work through as well. And the same Holy Spirit that helped do all that is also at work in our churches now, driving out things that keep us from God and driving in things that bring us closer to God. And at every stage, there is controversy about this. We're not always sure what's good or bad in the middle of it. And there are always folks who are willing to embrace the new, who are eager to embrace the new, without checking to see if this is really a real thing or if it's just kind of a fad. And there are always folks who are clinging to the past, who don't question if this is still relevant or not. But because we've always done it this way, we're always going to do it this way. And so without hindsight, how do we decide? How do we decide where the Spirit is leading us? How do we decide how to proceed from here? One of the gifts that Luther gave us was a sense of what is most important in church, for church. And Lutherans have always said that the most important thing is worship, that worship is central, and that in worship, there are two things that have to happen. You have to have sacraments. You have to baptize people. You have to have communion. You have to offer communion to people. And then also that the Word of God has to be read and preached. Everything else is just frosting. But what is central at the core are those two things, the sacraments and the Word. And so today, as we hear this story about Jesus flipping things upside down and changing how people worshiped and how people thought about God, it's a good time, I think, in these days of Lent to think about what brings you closer to God. What draws you in, and where do you most feel God's presence? Is it in singing? Is it in prayer? Is it in devotions? Is it in fellowship with other people? Is it walking outside on a beautiful day? Is it hearing sermons? Is it... You answer the question, because every one of us experiences God's presence in a little different way, in slightly different opportunities and in different places as well. And then let's think about how God is using this connection with us to draw others in and to invite others in to also be present in God's presence and to come and worship, not with animals and sacrifice, but to worship with our hearts and to be drawn into close relationship with Jesus, who is come to be our Savior and the Savior of the world. Amen.